Amen. Well, we're so grateful that you're here this morning, and we're so thankful for the power of the Word of God, because the power of the Word of God has changed your life. Amen? It's the power of the Word of God has changed each and every one of us. And we walk in our freedom this morning because of it. And so, a couple of things just want to say this morning. We've got some newlyweds with us this morning. Amen? It's always good to have newlyweds, isn't it? Means they survived and they're here. Open up to the book of Judges in chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 34 to 36 this morning. As we look at, tell your neighbor, say, I'm a powerhouse. Tell your other neighbor, say, you're a powerhouse. Right, you see, because we're going to have to agree with the Word of God. We're going to find out how we become a powerhouse this morning. But we believe that the Word of God rules and reigns preeminent over every one of your circumstances. So tell your neighbor, say, my circumstances are subservient to the Word. Amen. Because if not, your circumstances become your God. And they are not. Your circumstances are only opportunities for us to grow in the Word of God and to be set free and live in a life of victory in the midst of a fallen world. So let's read in Judges chapter 1, verses 34 to 36, and it says, then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Sela, and upward. And so this morning, we're reminded here in the book of Judges in chapter 1, we see tribe after tribe. The battle was already won, right? Joshua has already won the battle, right? That's what we read here in Joshua, just preceding the book of Judges. Tell your neighbor, say, the battle's already been won. Because we know someone greater than Joshua has already won the battle for us. Amen? Your sins are forgiven. You've got a new name. You're a brand new creature. So the battle has already been won. We're going to have to make a decision what we're going to agree with. Whether you're still trying to win the battle or the battle has already been won. How many times do you get into a situation and all you do is complain about what you're going through instead of reminding yourselves of who's already won your battle for you? Every area of your life. Alan lost his mom a couple of weeks ago, but the battle has already been won because death, hell, and the grave, they have no victory. Amen? So she's free indeed, and so are they in the midst of this trial, according to the Word of God. So we come and we strengthen. What's the Holy Spirit do in Alan and Chris's life? He builds them up in the most holy faith. He reminds them of how their God has gone before him and how their God made a way for each and every one of them. No matter who we lose or what situation we go through, you're going to have to remind yourself the battle is already won. He's already won it. Maybe you're looking around and saying it just seems like the enemy is closing in on every side. You have to remind yourself, many more of those that are with me than those that are against me. Amen? Because the battle has already been won. Whether you walk in that or not, whether you walk in that freedom or not, will be your decision as we look at the Word of God. But you know, there's a dangerous and a seductive form of pacifism that Christians walk in. And here, the battle has already been won. But we see many tribes didn't drive out the enemy. God gave them the land. He said, this is your land. Go and inhabit it. I want you to know, God gave you freedom in your life. He said, go and live it out. He didn't say, only inside your house. He didn't say, hey, just you and your wife and your children. Heaven forbid Christians live like that. He said, look, I've given you the land. And that land is wherever you put your feet. Wherever you walk, he's already given you the victory. Amen? We've walked in Guatemala. He gave us victory all the way through. Built a few churches over there. He gave us dominion when we walked all through Africa. People said, it's the dark continent. That's what they said when I was growing up in school. Africa was the farthest thing from my mind, you know. Only psychos go to Africa. People that don't care about their lives. And then I realized when I got saved, people that do care about their lives go to Africa. And then we went to India, and we took our train ride into the interior of India, into tribal lands, and guess what? We had the victory there too. And then we went to Iraq and Egypt and Lebanon, and guess what? We had the victory there too. See, because it's no matter where you go, but so many people, they think, oh, this is all I can do. Tell your neighbor, say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. No matter where you go, the victory is already yours. But many times, the thought of pacifism fills the house. God already gave them the victory, but they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land. They did not drive their enemies out. They said, well, we're going to let you stay there. How many people try to, to go along, to get along? How many people live their lives? Well, that's all right. I don't want to offend anybody. So I'll just let them do whatever they want to do. Can I tell you, that doesn't work good with a two-year-old. Can I encourage you? Stop treating people like two-year-olds. You tell the two-year-old you can do whatever you want to do when they throw that door open in the middle of December with no shoes on. And they take off out through the snow. Probably not a good idea to do whatever they want because they don't know. And can I tell you, the heathen, those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know what's coming. They believe the lie. You know what's coming. So it's our job to lead them, not to go along, to get along. Our job is to walk a walk of faith and give it, taking the land, the area that God has given us. So therefore, when we walk, we only have one message. Right? What did Paul say? I know Christ and him crucified. That's what he said. That's our message to the whole world. I know Christ. He set me free, and I know him crucified. My sins have been washed away, and I'm free indeed. That's the same message that they preached back 2,000 years ago. It's the same message that sets the captives free today. But so many Christians have that thought, and we watch it here. Here's the children of Israel, miracle after miracle with Moses and Joshua, generations dying out, another generation walking in through the power of God. And then God saying, I've given you the land. And they let the enemy stay. They let the enemy inhabit the place where they were dwelling. The pacifist attitude will happily make a peace with the devil that basically says, I'll not harm your interests if you leave me mostly alone. The attitude of spiritual surrender is unacceptable to Christians. Can we all agree in that? Leon Trotsky was an infamous communist leader. He said at least one thing right. He said, you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. You don't have to look for a fight. It comes to your house, doesn't it? Yeah, it starts in your mind. You don't even need anybody else in the room. And you got a fight going on. You're fighting to believe the word of God. You're fighting amongst yourself. You're sitting there, you got an argument. Nobody else is in the room. You've already lost the argument, but then you come back with the Hail Mary and just pow, you win. Yes, I outsmarted him, I outthunk him, and I won the argument. And then somebody walks in the room and you pick up where you left off. You got your attitude already wound up, about 4,000 RPMs. And they come in, they didn't even do anything, and you just light it up. God wants to change your attitude. Because war, you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. And he's going to give you opportunities. He's going to give you an opportunity to lose control of your emotions. That's one of those things that I wish God would have maybe gave us half of the emotions that we actually have. Because I know my emotions have gotten me into a lot of trouble. And I figure if I only had half of the emotions that I had before, I'd have gotten half as much trouble. Because most of it was emotion that got me to a point where my tongue didn't line up with the word of God. He said, you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. So you better learn how to be a warrior. You know, to take an attitude of spiritual surrender is willingly wanting to lose a war. And too many Christians have taken a position of surrender. Well, this is my lot in life. Please, look at this, my office door. Don't ever walk through that door and say that to me. Because that door swings both ways. And you'll go out just fast as you came in. A different person, but you'll go out. Don't come in there and tell me, well, it's as good as it gets. It's just my lot in life, Pastor. This is the best that I can hope for. People come in, they lie all the time against the truth. There's a battle that's going on. And we are the ones who have the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Have you surrendered spiritually to something in your life God has given you the victory to? Is there something that you're allowing in your life, whether it's a thought, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a relationship? Is there anything that you have surrendered to spiritually and said, well, I can't win that one. We'll just let that one go. Well, I prayed for that one. They didn't change. So I'm just going to write them off. That'll be somebody else's problem. Is there something in your life that you're dealing with every day? Maybe it's an addiction that you have. Whatever it is, whatever that addiction is, I want you to know you're not to surrender spiritually to that addiction because it doesn't have authority over you. He has already given you the victory. Amen? You are a powerhouse that destroys the yoke of bondage over your life and everyone else around you through the power of his word and the power of his blood. Amen? You already have, you possess it. But the question is, have you surrendered to it? You see, and you're the only one that can answer that. Have we surrendered to the American way of life rather than the Christian way of life? Have we surrendered that my marriage will only be this good, or this is just the way that marriage is? Marriage is the way that God ordained it to be according to his word. And you can have one of them, or you can have your own. Can I just tell you, I'm not really interested in your marriage. I'm interested in the one that he made. Because you see, when we became part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, and he washed me, and he cleansed me, and he made me whole, and he delivered me from alcohol, and he took me out of darkness and translated me into his marvelous light, and all I had to do was ask and then surrender and repent. I'm doing the same thing in my marriage. Doing the same thing. See, I want to treat my wife the same way that God treated me. Let me tell you something. That's a lot to ask for in a man, ain't it? Holy mackerel. And women too, right? And women too. To act like God in every situation. I mean, being married to my wife, it's easy. But it's still difficult at times because of what goes on in here. But you see, I'm not going to surrender spiritually to what man says marriage is or what's happened anywhere else except what the scripture says. And then I'm going to fight with everything I have. How about our children? I'm not giving up spiritually in any one of those battles. Amen? Every single one of them will walk with him. End of story. Because his word says every one of them will. Yeah, but Pastor, I haven't seen it. So I'm just struggling. Yeah, you're struggling to agree with God. But you're having a heyday agreeing with the devil. How many times you talk to me? Oh, Pastor, they're a lost cause. I've heard that. So was I. I was a lost cause. But you see, then there was this lady. And she said, no, that boy ain't a lost cause. I'm going to pray for him. And I'm going to watch what God does. Because I'm not surrendering my spiritual life or his to the lie of the enemy. And my mama prayed from 1973 until 1987 until I accepted Jesus Christ. When I came home from the pubs at 2 and 3 in the morning, every night I came home, my mom was sitting there. The Lord would wake her up 10 minutes before I came in. And she's just sitting there in her rocker just reading the Word of God. I'd come in, not in my right mind, and I'd sit down and she'd tell me the Word of God. And then the next weekend, I come in at 3 o'clock in the morning. I figure, well, she'll be asleep by now. There's Mama. Sitting there in a rocking chair just reading the Word of God. Saying, devil, you're not going to have him. You're not going to have him, devil. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what he's acting like. I'm not surrendering my spiritual authority because of what I see. I'm going to stand on the promises that I've got my victory before I see it manifest on this earth. So you're going to have to make a decision. The word of God said, when the power of the house of Joseph grew. What a day that must have been when they made their enemies their slaves. And I want you to know you've got the authority to make the enemy your slave so he no longer has dominion over you or your family. You have the authority to do that. Which clock am I looking at, Malaya? Is it 23 minutes or 2 minutes left? 23. Thank you, Jesus. I was getting ready to just throw my microphone at that thing so it broke and I didn't know what time it was. We can't accommodate the enemy. We got to stop accommodating him. Sometimes the friends that we've walked close with, we have to take a break from until you get strong enough. Because if you're the clean rag and the dirty rag, when they get together, right? The clean rag always becomes dirty, the scripture says. So we've got to get to a place where we're strong enough where they don't control and consume us anymore and drag us back down into the pit. Anybody ever been dragged back into a pit that they were in before by a friend? Yeah, how about just an argument? Look at so many people are like, I ain't moving. I'm not even looking at him. Jeez, I hope I put that pork on and I got that cooking just right. I wonder what temperature. Not even listening. Listen, we've all lost it in our minds at one time or another in an argument. And one of the things that we have to do is not surrender or accommodate the enemy to allow him to live in your house. Listen, if you've got a problem with alcohol, I'd encourage you to dump it all out. How simple is that? Why do you want the enemy sitting there saying, just smell me? Just for a special occasion. Or somebody that's got another addiction, whatever it is. Maybe it's on your phone. Maybe it comes in a little baggie. Maybe it's a white powder. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's some sexual perversion. I don't know what thought goes through your head, but I want you to know if it's on your phone, you better get some safety eyes on there and make yourself accountable. My wife knows my password to everything. So does Romano and about 7 other people. They keep going on my computer. I got nothing to hide because of God's deliverance. So therefore, I don't care who goes on. It's not mine. It's the church's computer. Don't come in here and tell me I'm using your... Don't do it, okay? You know, people have gone on my computer in the past and downloaded games. Yeah, can you imagine? The teenagers. I have snacks in there for when the little kids come. They all go downstairs now, so I don't need as many snacks. And I put them in my drawer. So when the little ones come in, I give them candy. And I give them pretzels, sometimes pretzels, because the moms are like, sugar? Really? Because my wife's a sugar Nazi, so I try to get away from that. And I give them pretzels. But you know what happens when the youth come? They raid my desk. All my snacks are gone. I come in on Sunday morning. I come in on Friday or Thursday morning after youth. I open my drawer. Gone. Empty. I think my wife sends them. So that I don't eat the Twizzlers during the week. But we're going to have to surrender whatever it is to get the enemy out of your house. What is it in your house that draws you back to that to those wrong thoughts? Do you allow the enemy to camp in your cupboard? Do you allow him to camp on your television? Do you allow him to camp in your bedroom? Do you allow him to camp in your brain? You see, that's what the children of Israel did. God said, hey, I've given you all the land. The victory is yours. Chase them out. And they said, no, we're not gonna. I like God's way better than your way. I like God's way better than my way. Because his way brought freedom into my life. My way brought bondage. But his way brought freedom. He said, I've given you the land. Look at, I made you a powerhouse. I not only did the blood of Jesus Christ wash you and cleanse you and make you whole, but then I gave you the Holy Spirit. Talk about a powerhouse. At that moment, now all things he brings back to our remembrance, so there's no way that we can say, I didn't know. You can never say after today, I didn't know. I'm telling you right now, you know how to get rid of the enemy through the power of the Word of God. You know how to drive him out. Get rid of everything that you associated with your past life. Get it out. Now listen, if your spouse isn't saved, don't throw them out, okay? Keep praying for them. All right, we can't go there. But everything that is natural that makes you look at your old life and remember, get rid of it. Why do you think the scripture says, think on what? These things. Because God knew what we were going to think on. He knew you would think about yesterday. He knew you would think about the lie. He knew we would be caught up in our failures. God said, I don't want you to think about that no more. Here's what I want you to think about. Whatsoever things are what? Pure. Only the thoughts that are pure. Yeah, but they kicked me yesterday. That filthy animal. I'll never forgive them. Whatsoever things are pure. Bless those that what? Curse you. Pray for those that what? Spitefully use you. Yeah. God said, hang on a second. That's that old man. Don't bring him back. Don't resurrect him. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. You know, I said about 3 weeks ago, I want you to memorize two words. Be nice. Every time you get ready and you can feel it, you can feel it, and that Adam's apple goes chung, for the men, chung, 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 chung. And you're swallowing hard, trying to keep them words at bay, but the emotions are just a running wild. And then all of a sudden, two words come out: be nice. Pastor said, "Be nice." If you guys this week will be nice, I'll give you each a Twizzler next week. All right? All week long. And you got to be accountable. It does not mean you go hide in a hotel room somewhere for the week all by yourself. But just be nice. No matter what happens, you're nice. You look at them and just say like they do down in Mississippi. Bless their little heart. That's all. Just be nice. Find words that you're going to battle with. Listen, you already got all the nasty ones down pat. You've been using them for years. Amen? How about we trade them out for nice words? Nice words. Bless your heart. Isn't that nice words? Because God gave you the dominion already, but if you're not going to walk in them and speak it, then you create an atmosphere where the enemy comes in closer and closer, and he subdues you and stops you from enjoying what God has promised you. How many have forgotten and therefore are no longer walking in the victory because they decided not to agree with the word of God? You see, back in verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites and who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin also in Jerusalem to this day. They didn't drive them out. It's the case that the battle had already been won, right? And once again, another tribe says, no, our enemy can stay close. It's going to take some effort on our part. The work has been done. The battle has been done. The effort is the agreement with the Word of God. And the agreement with who you are. Because you are victorious through Jesus Christ who strengthens you, right? You are a child of God. Amen? You can't be condemned anymore, right? No man can condemn you. Never again. Fear no longer has dominion over you, does it? No, because perfect love casts out what? How much fear? Oh, how much fear? How many of the church are walking in fear right now? Outside of here, because you guys aren't, because you got that pure love. Yee! It's good to be in the house filled with love. I remember Mr. Walker used to come up and give me a hug, and I say, hey, What about this and this and this? And he said, pass. I got nothing but love for you. And he'd give me one of his big old bear hugs, and I'd be like, okay. It's all good. The Jebusites dwelled with the children of Benjamin, even up to this day. You know, and up to the time of the writer of the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin failed to cast out the Jebusites. Therefore, they lived in constant military and spiritual fear. They lived in it. Is it going to attack me again? Am I going to fail again? Am I going to lose my temper again? Am I gonna go back into, like a dog and his vomit, am I going to fall back into that again? I want you to know you don't have to. There's good news out there today, amen? You don't have to. What the Amorites did is they forced the children of Dan into the mountains. We see the people being pushed around by the enemy. I'm tired of the church being pushed around. Amen. It's time that we stood together as a one body. And I mean being pushed around within the body of Christ. We don't even need the world half the time. There's enough silliness going on in churches today. We don't need that. But just tell your neighbor, say, I'm here to walk in agreement with the word of God and you. You see, it's going to have to be according to the word of God. That's our standard. The standard is not trying to make you happy. That is not my job. And I'm very thankful that's not my job. My job is to preach the word of God, and the word of God will set you free. Right. So my job is not to make you happy, but my job is to preach so that you get set free. That's it. Whether you're happy or not is a decision that you're going to have to make whether you agree with the word of God or not. It's that simple. Are you saved? Okay, three people are. Yoo-hoo! 21 years of preaching and three people came to Christ. Victory! You see, because that's a decision that you got to make. Am I free from yesterday? Am I free from the lie of the enemy? Am I free from all the rejection that encompassed my life? Am I free to preach the word of God? Am I free to dance before the Lord in church? How many are and how many aren't? Don't raise your hands. How many struggle even shouting unto the Lord? We talk about being free. Can we even shout unto the Lord, the one who washed me, cleansed me, who bore those stripes at Calvary? Or have I allowed the enemy to come alongside of me and just whisper in my ear, they'll make fun of you. You'll look foolish. Don't do that. Oh, you have to get drunk before you act like that. That's what used to happen. I couldn't dance going out without it because I was so insecure. Now I'm secure. You want to go to a pub? I'll go to a pub. We'll drink water. I'll dance on the bar, on the pool table. I don't care. Doesn't matter anymore. I'll dance to worship music, just praising God in the midst of all of them because their opinion no longer controls me. See, we kicked the enemy out. I said, get out of here. You're not consuming me anymore. So when I stand before the Lord in church, raise my hands in worship, woo, surrendering to the King. When I shout unto God with a voice of triumph, when I sing with all that I have, even with my voice, I sing. I feel bad for like Natasha who has to stand here in front of me. She's trying to stay on pitch. She's trying to stay in tune. And then I'm up here bellowing in front of her. And I know it's got to be a distraction, Natasha. Are you here? You still here, Natasha? Sorry, Natasha. And the rest of the girls over here. All right, I apologize. But I can't help myself. You see, because I know what he set me free from. I know how much he's done. And all of the things that I've done, he said, I remember them no more. So now I'm like, wait a minute. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Some of my best friends, they remember everything. But you made a decision not to remember them anymore? Oh, you're a good God. You're worth my worship. And he says, well, come unto me, with voices of triumph. Oh, I can shout then, because I know what I am, and I know what he forgave me from, and I know that I don't have to fear any longer, because his love is perfect. His love is perfect. Two immutable things. He doesn't what? He doesn't lie, and he doesn't change. So what he said in his word 2,000 years ago, he said the same thing today. You're free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. When the house of Joseph became greater, they were able to subdue the enemy. When the house of Joseph became powerful, when they agreed with the word of God, they were able to put the enemy at bay and to drive him out. We've got to shore up our boundaries. We can't accommodate them. So the question is, what will we be satisfied with in our Christian life? Will it be the boundaries that we have set up or the boundaries that God has given us? What did God say? How wide is the gate? He said it's narrow, right? There's a narrow gate that leads us. His name is Jesus. That's a narrow gate. I think John Scannell told me years ago when we were building a float that the widest man's shoulders on the planet were like, they're only like 24 inches or 23 inches, something like that. I thought it would be much wider than that. We were building a float, had to put holes in this flag that we built that was, I don't know, 60 feet long. And I said, John, we got to drill big holes. And he said, oh no, the average width or the largest width of a man's shoulders is only 23 and a half inches wide or something like that. I was like, right? That's it? I was thinking much bigger than that. He said, no, that's all they are. Okay. That's as wide as they get. And I thought, each one of us are created in the image of God. And so, you know what? I have no idea why I brought that up. The narrow gate. Thanks. Who said that, Matt? Matt, I'm so glad you're paying attention. The rest of you, wake up. Help a brother out. Man, it's a narrow gate. That narrow gate, so Jesus' shoulders are about 24 inches wide. That's a narrow gate, amen? Because nobody comes to the Father except through the Son, and that's it. But when you come through that gate, he brings us into wide open pastures. And everywhere we put our feet is what? Holy ground, right? He's given it to us. He's given us the wide open places, but it's a narrow gate. So we walk through this, and there's one path. Are you going to be satisfied with the parameter that you built? Because I guarantee you that the fence that God built is a lot bigger than yours. I believe that the area that he gave you dominion over is a lot bigger than the one that you've been dancing in. I believe that no matter how far you have walked preaching the word of God, he's got a farther distance for you to go and preach the word of God. And he said, I'm going to give you the victory all the way through it. The enemy's going to come and say, Woody, you don't even know us. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. Came here with good news. The Lord Jesus Christ set you free from your sins. And that blood's enough to wash you and cleanse you and yank you out of darkness. That's who I am. Tell me more. Because that's what they're going to say when they start hearing the words of life come out of us. Not about defending us. God doesn't need us to defend him. He just needs us to proclaim him. And when he's proclaimed, everything changes. Your freedom comes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, finally. You know what that means? It means the remaining. Tell your neighbor, say, that's you. Whoever is remaining, who's ever still alive, who's ever walking in Christ. Finally. Hey, everybody that's in Christ. Pay attention, he's saying. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Hot dog. Because even when we're weak, we're strong. Because of him who strengthens us. And then he said, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Right, there's a war. There's a war in your mind. There's a war in your house. There's a war for your very life. Your soul, there's a war for. And he said, hey, you want to know what the schemes of the enemy are? Yeah. He's got a lot of them, but the armor of God is going to stomp them out. He said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Tell your neighbor, I'm not against you. Tell your other neighbor, say, yeah, just stare at him for a minute because it might take a moment, okay? I'm not against you either, all right? I just wanted you to look at somebody outside your spouse, because if you're still at war with your spouse, you need to come up here and we're going to pray for deliverance over both of you, all right? That war has got to end at some time. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not. This battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, which we're going to see. For this struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you, that's right, you, oh yeah, I'm talking to you, will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything else, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Hey, see that? You can't be walking through this selfish. You're going to have to pray for me. You have to pray for your neighbor. You have to pray for the people that don't even like you. There's a lot of them out there, you know. Not as many as there used to be because you got some of them saved. But there's some people out there that still don't like you very much. But you're going to have to pray for them. Believe in God for their salvation. He said, and with this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Speaking boldly, proclaiming it. What is it? It's the word of God. So if you're going to speak boldly, he said, I'm going to speak about the mysteries of God. People want to know what happens when you die. It's easy. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. For those that have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God is going to take him to his right hand. He's going to take his sheep in his right hand. And the scripture says that those that deny Jesus Christ, he's going to take them in his left hand. And he's going to say, depart from me, you foul and wicked ones. Very simple. See, the mystery is solved. That's what happens. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody being cast away from the presence of God. Because if God is love and peace and joy and mercy and grace, if God is provision and and then you have none of that, what is there outside of that? The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. See, we've got to get to a place where the enemy no longer takes up residence in our domain. In our domain. He no longer has residence there. Because I'm putting on the shield or the helmet, carrying the shield, the sword, shodding my feet, girding my loins with the truth so that whatsoever things are pure, delivering, healing, whatsoever things make people whole, those are the things I'm going to think about and I'm going to proclaim no matter where I go. No longer giving the enemy any time. No longer giving him any time in your imagination. Oh, that the house of God, the only imaginations we would have is who we're going to pray for next and watch the power of God manifest itself and bring deliverance in their lives. The next country that we're going to go to, the next town or village, we're going to plant another church. The next place that we go and we watch 200 teenagers come into the body of Christ. We watch five-year-olds start to pray and prophesy over other people and their lives are changed. Oh, that's the only imaginations that we have. Where we have church in the middle of the Hudson River just standing on water. That's where my imagination goes. I was preaching to Athens and I was preaching to Hudson. And everybody's standing on the Rip Van Winkle Bridge. Yep. God brings the waves up. which carries my voice up over the bridge. Oh, God has an amphitheater that he builds so that his word goes forth and changes people's lives. That's how I get crazy when I get with God. And I pray that our imagination has everything to do with building his kingdom, not tearing down your life or someone else's life or anything else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Well, if you have it in your Bibles there, 1 and verse 3, and he says, "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things." Tell your neighbor, say, "That's you," by the power of his word. And when he made purifications for sins, it's all done. He made, past tense, it's all finished. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Romans 6, 11 to 14, it says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God." We used to have to get in line in the military. And they would say, "Present arms." And you would stand at attention and present your rifle, and you were prepared for battle. And we've got to get ready and prepare for battle. So when you get up in the morning, "Present," and you whip out your sword called the word of God, arms. Because I'm going to battle every day, all day, for every single person in my family, and the enemy isn't coming in. He's not coming in my house. He doesn't have authority there. Unless I open the door and say, "The pastor will never know. My wife is gone for the weekend. My husband is gone for the weekend." These are the games that we play in our heads. But I want to present arms every morning where I put on the full armor of God and I stand before the king and I get my marching orders for the day. And he says, "I've got two or three people I need you to talk to today. One, I want you to make a disciple. I want you to spend time with them. And don't stop until they're ready to go to war for me." That's the marching orders that he's given each and every one of us. We don't have different marching orders. They're all the same. Setting at liberty his sons and daughters. Amen? He said, "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of one thing." What did it say? Righteousness. The only thing you could put your hands to is that which has to do with righteousness. The only place you walk is where there's righteousness. You walk in righteousness and you don't get distracted. What you put before your eyes are those things that produce righteousness. What you allow in your ears, the junk that's out there that people are allowing in their ears to listen to, it's not righteousness, it's unrighteousness. You teenagers, who gives a rat who the newest, latest, and greatest in the world is that has songs to sing? I want to encourage you to fill your ears with the praise and the worship of God. If you're on YouTube, you can watch Molly play her French horn. She puts that on YouTube. And you can watch, is it YouTube or Facebook? Instagram. You got to go to Instagram. And she plays her horn. Everything that you own, every part of your body, given to righteousness and righteousness alone. And then in verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." What a good God, amen? You're not under grace. You're not under the law anymore. What do we say? Maybe some of you is in here. Maybe you've been struggling, like you've been feeling like dead bones. Perfectly not after that worship this morning and after the word today. But this is where God wants to see. You know, maybe you've been in the battle for a while and you haven't seen the light of day or the victory. I want you to know we sang, "Dry bones live. Dry bones live." Maybe you've been pressing through dry bones. Live. Every area of your life. 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 Every area. We're going to speak it into your life today. This week, to tell someone how he breathed life into you. I remember the path that I was on. I remember the path that some of you were on. It was dark. It was dreary. And then life came and transformed us. Speak life into someone this week. Open up your mouth. Because there's no longer does fear have dominion over you. That's been vanquished. Amen? That's been taken care of. No longer does depression have authority over you. Amen? He's given you authority over that too. No longer does anxiety. The Bible says, hey, make sure you're not anxious for anything. You know how many times I got in trouble because I was anxious? When I was hauling cars, I was anxious to get back home and be with my wife and kids. It was a good thing. They didn't think so when I was coming through Hartford at 78 miles an hour with 65 feet of truck and 12 cars on it. The officer was very kind, and he said, this ticket will be due on the 23rd of December. He was in the spirit of the season. And that cost me $287 because I wanted to do it my way. I was anxious to do it my way. Can I tell you, sometimes doing it your way costs you. But doing the way that God called you to, there's a freedom. Loneliness. Listen, if you're lonely, find a life group to get involved in. If you're lonely, see Pastor Tom. He could use you down in kids' church. Oh, you won't be lonely anymore. You got 14 Indians running around tying you up on a Sunday morning. You won't be lonely anymore. Addictions, they no longer have dominion over you. Because the power of his blood is more than enough. And it destroys the yoke of every enemy that would try to come and take you captive. Amen? Stand up this morning.